one of you. I'm nervous this morning, and I'm typically not nervous when I get to stand before you and teach. But this morning I am, and my dream last night kind of proved it so. For whatever reason, I had a dream last night that this Sunday was our Falls Family Festival Sunday, and it just so happened to be the Sunday I was also teaching as well. But during our time of singing and during our time of communion, I wasn't in here with you guys. I was out in the front lawn in 2 inches of water helping put down bouncy houses and filling up dunk tanks. Because that's typically where I am on Falls Family Festival Sundays. And I get this message. I had my phone on me. I typically don't, but just then in my dream, weird, I had my phone on me. And it says, "Where are you? It's your time to get up and teach." And I'm like, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm setting up bouncy houses. I'm filling up dunk tanks. So that was my dream last night. So this morning, I am really, 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 really nervous. Yes, son. Thank you. Encouragement for my boy. Thank you, son. This series that David and a little bit of me that we've been journeying with these past 6 weeks is a very heavy series. It's heavy and it's light all at the same time. These things we have been talking about, they're not rocket science. They're not difficult. They're not theologically dense in any way or tough in any way, shape, form, or fashion. What makes them tough is living these types of things out. What makes it tough is putting these things into practice. So in week one, we talked about bless. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. And David led us in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus makes the calling upon our lives. He says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." It's not a matter of will you be. The Creator of heaven and earth says, "You are this. You are that." And the question always is will we believe Jesus and live into that calling that He has placed upon us? Week two is all about eating, and there's not a single one of us in this room that does not love us some eating. So the challenge was, go eat with your neighbors. Go eat with your coworkers. Go eat with somebody outside of your circle. And stretch yourself. Challenge yourself. Extend your conversation. Extend your audience. And when you do those two things, you will extend your impact. David led us in listening and the challenges and the exercises of listening to one another and how that can have an impact on somebody because you are present there with them. And all of us have experienced times where we ourselves weren't being listened to or we weren't listening to somebody else. And we know the pain and the hurt that that can cause. So David challenged us to be present with whomever God places in front of us and to listen. And to take on a few skills of engaging in the listening process. Week four was all about imitating. And the imitating process of wisdom and growing with Jesus. And the experiences that come out from imitating Jesus. And last week, David led us in elevator talks. Get your 60-second elevator talk so that through the experiences that you have with God and with Jesus, you are prepped and you are ready to give somebody hope who might need hope or encouragement who might need encouragement. So all six of these lessons, including the one we're talking about today, focal point, followers of Christ at large, pointing towards God, pointing towards Jesus, pointing towards the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God. All six of these, the behaviors and the beatitudes, are intended to become be habits of us as individuals and us as a church body. They are going to be so wrapped up in our DNA that they naturally flow out from us. They become our be habits. And they are designed to propel us outward, beyond ourselves, beyond these walls, into the lives of others. They become part of our DNA. And I'm grateful for Jared this morning and for the songs that he's led. Every single one of the songs this morning reflects in some way, shape, form, or fashion the journey we've been on in this spring thing. Every single one of them Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we could not live out this belief system in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I won't be afraid because the Lord goes before me each and every day. You are my king. In a world that is politically confused, as politically confused could ever be, to make that statement, Jesus, you are my king, is an astounding statement and a stand that we all need to take seriously. How beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. That includes every single one of us, not just guys who like to talk a lot on Sunday morning. That's all of us. And His grace reaches me. God's first and last word is always grace. God's first and last word is always grace. All six of these teachings are centered around equipping us with the game plan to join God in what He is already at work doing. And that is what I want to begin our time with this morning, is that one simple yet profound truth. Whoever you are trying to influence for the good, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a family member, whether it's a student, whomever it may be, a profound truth that I hope you all accept is this: God is already at work in that person or that family's life. Our responsibility, our calling, is to join God in what He is already at work doing. That's all we're called to do. We are called to join God in the work that He is already doing. And our prayer each week, every day, should be, God, give me the eyes to see and give me a heart that cares to join You in the work that You are already doing. Jesus talks about seeing quite a bit throughout His ministry. And often it involves a focus of direction that is intentionally deeper than just mere sight. Look at these words from Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. They'll be on the screen. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, I'm ripping that sentence out of a context that's going on there, but what I want you to see is this. There is a sight that is beyond mere seeing. There are ears that is beyond mere hearing. And there is a heart that is beyond just mere feelings. There's something deeper that Jesus calls His people into with our eyes and our ears and our heart. These six teachings, this spring theme journey that we have been on, we are simply scratching the surface to what it means and what it looks like to be on mission with God. And for me, that is very, very exciting because we are just getting started. We're just getting started on this journey. What's exciting is this. In the prayer that Paul begins in Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church, he has this one-liner that says this: being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not done working in us. We are merely scratching the surface of joining God in His mission and His ministry. And here is the promise: He will not give up on us. He will not stop working in us and through us. My question for each one of us, including myself, which is maybe one reason why I'm nervous this morning, is, do we believe it? That's the question. At the end of the day, through all the songs and all the teachings and all the prayers and our time around the table, all the spiritual exercises and disciplines that we do each and every single Sunday in and out, do we believe that God is done with us? Do we believe that He who began a good work in us will finish that work until the day Jesus returns? That is a focal point. is, do we believe it? This work of desiring to join God in His work of restoring and redeeming is an exciting adventure that we have far too often reduced to Sunday sermons and Sunday songs. And there is a journey that God has called us to live into. And we have been pacified and distracted with personal wishes and personal wants. A focal point of followers of Jesus, of followers of Christ at large, is we gather in order to be scattered. That is what we do as a church family that anyone can belong to. We gather for 2 hours once a week on Sunday morning in order to be scattered out throughout the rest of our time and our week with our families and our neighbors and our jobs, wherever God has placed us. We gather in order to be scattered. And a point of worship is to refuel together, to refocus together, in order to be sent back out into the world God has placed us to join Him there. And God could have chosen anyone. He could have chosen anyone. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. The words will be on the screen. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God that we are out of our mind. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for y'all. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We have new eyes to see the world with. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has given us. He could have chosen anybody. But God has given us the message and ministry of joining God in His reconciling. His ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling the world to Himself. God has said, hey, you want to join me? And that is a profound and very, very deep thing if you really, really sink into it. When Adam and Eve did what Adam and Eve did, God could have chosen any other direction to save and change the world. But He chose those who had just messed the whole thing up in the first place. He chose human beings, right? He chose those that just messed the thing up. He chose them to join Him in bringing it all back together. From Abraham to Israel into Jesus. The whole entire story of the First Testament is, what does it mean and what does it look like to be in relationship with God and with your neighbor? And the influence that you either will have or will not have on those around you. That's the story of the First Testament. How does God's chosen people live in relationship with Him and in relationship with their neighbors? And what influence will they either have on them or vice versa? The influence that the others will have upon God's chosen people. That's the story of the First Testament that leads into Jesus, and now for us, because God has given us the message of reconciliation, the mission of reconciliation, to join God. God has chosen me. God has chosen you. God has chosen us. Broken and needy and whiny and as excuse-filled as we are. And yet, He still chooses us and says, do you want to be a part of something that is truly worth being a part of? Do you want to be a part of something that is bigger than just a mundane 8-to-5? You go home and you do whatever you do, and then you get up the next day and do it all over again. Do you want to be a part of something that's truly exciting? Then join me. Come and join me. This morning, I wish for us to look through one story by shining the spotlight in one general direction. And the purpose is to allow the biblical imagination to impact and influence us in the way we see and interpret our own lives and our own purposes. The entire biblical narrative is calling us to explore what it means and what it looks like for human beings to be in relationship with God and their neighbors. The entire Bible is a story filled with stories about this one thing. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. The passages, the story will be on the screen, but I invite you to read along with me in whatever version you may have. I will be in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he's essentially asking isn't what must I do to go to heaven when I die. What he's asking is, what must I do to inherit the age that is coming? What must I do to inherit the age of the reign of the Messiah that is coming? That is essentially what this Jewish expert in the law is asking. What is written in the law? He answered. Jesus answered. How do you read it? In other words, how do you interpret what you read in the law? And here's what the expert answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Essentially, the expert in the law gives what we know to be the Shema. It's what a New Testament scholar in our day and age, whose name is Scott McKnight, he has labeled this the Jesus Creed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's the Jesus Creed. And though for some of us creeds can be a little scary, they can sound a little denominationally. But creed is just a box of what we believe in. That's all a creed is. Is this is what we believe in this little box, and nothing goes out and nothing comes in. Or everything in life flows from the box that we believe in. And for Jesus, this is his creed. Because everything he did flowed from this teaching. Love God with all of you that makes you you. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, like all good preachers, scholarly folks like to do. So he asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. When he saw the man, he intentionally went on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the man and saw him, passed by on the other side. He saw and he intentionally went another direction. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." You notice he couldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't even give himself, put himself to say the Samaritan. It's this other guy, the one who showed mercy. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack this story. I leave that for you. I leave it for you to wrestle with your families or with your husband or with your neighbors about what it means to be a good neighbor. You talk about a conversation to have with your neighbors. Pull this story out in front of them and talk about it with them. I leave it to you to wrestle with the ins and the outs of the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. But Jesus says, if your focal point in life is this, in Mark chapter 12, we have this same story. And we don't have time to journey with it this morning. But in Mark chapter 12, the roles are kind of reversed. And in Mark chapter 12, the story is, you are not far from the kingdom of God if you get this. If you get this, you are not far from understanding and living into God's rule and God's reign. But if our mission is to alert others to the kingdom of God, the universal reign of God through Christ, then all believers should see themselves as missionaries, because this Samaritan sure did. The priest and the Levite, who had a calling from God, did not see themselves as God's missionaries. But the one on the outside did. The outcast, the mudblood for Harry Potter fans. That's what Samaritan was. They're mudbloods. They're not supposed to be a part of the plan. They're not supposed to be a part of the story. And Jesus tells a story that completely flips that on its head. He said, if you want to be a part of my kingdom and my reign, if you want to join me in my mission, be like this Samaritan. Do this and you will live. The Samaritan was everything the priest and Levite were called to be, but did not have the eyes or heart to respond to the call. Luke's focal point is this. To love God and love your neighbor is to live with new creation eyes and a new creation heart, opened to show mercy to anyone. And that is not easy to get. Amen? This is not rocket science, but man, is it tough to put into practice when your neighbor doesn't cut their grass, or when your neighbor's dog goes and does what dogs do in your grass and not their own grass, or when your neighbors are a little loud, or when your neighbors wear head coverings, or when your neighbors are a different skin color or speak a different language, because that is the world and the setting in which we live in. We all don't look the same in our neighborhoods anymore. Go and show mercy to anyone. That is the focal point that Jesus is sending us on. So when we gather together, in our gatherings, we love God in all we do together in order to be scattered to love God in all we do apart. I hope this makes sense. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. In our gatherings together, we love God in all we do together in order to be scattered to love God in all we do apart. And that is loving our neighbor as ourselves. This story and many other stories drive home the three E's that we often talk about: embrace, encourage, engage. In our embracing God, in our loving God together, in our encouraging each other together. We love God in all we do so that when we scatter, we love God in all we do together apart. We embrace the world. We're a family that anyone can belong to. It's the story that we have to give to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to whomever God places in front of our lives. This is who we are. Two things. I got about 10 minutes left, and I have a page and a half left. Two things that I want us to take away from today. Our mission trip started the day we were born. It ends when our time in this present mortal body comes to an end. Our mission with God plays out in how we walk, talk, eat, commune, listen, party, pray, participate, communicate, spend money, make money, and invest our time wherever we are. I hope you got that. Our mission involves everything we do in life. How many of you have heard of the band Mumford & Sons? I like three people. Come on, guys. Mumford & Sons. All right. Thank you. All of us millennials and Gen Xers, we know who Mumford & Sons is. They've fallen off the scene a little bit. They were popular about four or five years ago. But they have a line in one of their songs that is extremely powerful. And you'll see it on the screen. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. So where do you invest your love? That's the question. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. Being missional is not an option when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. That's what this whole spring thing has been about. Being on mission is a non-option when it comes to being a follower of Christ at large. It's part of who we are as disciples of Jesus. But my question is this, is do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as being a missionary? A month or so ago, David led us in a teaching called Undercover Priests. Do you see yourself as an undercover priest? Because God sure does. That is the question you must ask and answer for yourself. Otherwise, all these teachings are just nice talks that fill 30 minutes of your day on Sunday. So the first thing I want you to take away from this morning is this. May you see that God sees you as His missionary. May you see that God sees you as His focal point. We often talk about our faith in God, and rightfully so. We often talk about God's faithfulness to us. But what about God's faith in us? What about God's faith that He has in us? Because He's given us, what? The message and ministry of reconciliation, right? One more story before we bring it to a close. In Matthew chapter 14, we have a story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter going out to Him. And I don't want to take the time to unpack all of that story because we don't have the time. But I do want to read the story and wrestle with it for just a few quick minutes. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. I am." Our English versions kill it. They just rob this story of its power when we put "it is I." In the Greek, it's ego eimi, which is simply "I am," which echoes back to the burning bush with Moses. It echoes back throughout the entire Bible. God's name as Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh, is essentially "I am." So when Jesus walks up to the boys and says, "Take courage, I am," you can imagine the waters rumbling and the heavens thundering. Because "I am" is with them and in their presence. Don't be afraid. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now I stop the story right there, and I just have to ask this one question as we bring this teaching series, as we bring Spring Thing to an end. Who did Peter doubt? We automatically say Peter doubted Jesus. But my point that I want to bring to you is Peter isn't doubting Jesus. Jesus isn't sinking. Peter doubts himself. He doubts himself. So when I ask you, do you believe you are a missionary sent from God? It's not that you doubt God. You doubt yourself. And God has called every single one of us to get out of the boat. Come. It's what he said to Peter and John and the Peter and Andrew at the very beginning of Matthew in Matthew chapter 4. He says, come. Come and you'll become fishers of men. Come. The Creator of heaven and earth is calling us to come and follow him. To live into the calling that he has placed upon us. The beginning of Matthew's gospel with Peter and with Andrew begins with come. And they learn and they grow and they are shaped and they are formed and they are challenged. And then at the very end of the gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we read this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, as you go about doing the things that you do in life, it's what go means. It's not a command. Jesus is, he doesn't have a general's hat on. He doesn't have a whip. What he is saying is, as you go, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them into the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that we are inviting you into. And I will be with you always. Because God's first and last word is always grace. This isn't your journey by yourself. You're not on your own. I will be with you always. But go. So come and gather together. And we love God in all we do together so that when it's time to be scattered, we love God in all we do apart. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. Jared, if you can come on up, please, sir. From blessing to eating to listening to imitating to our elevator talks, to seeing and believing that we are followers of Christ at large, pointing whoever and whomever God may place in our lives to God's kingdom and God's reign, to God's love. May you believe that God believes in you. He's calling us out of the water. And what's interesting about that story is there was one person, one out of the 12, who was willing to risk a little bit of shame, a little bit of water, a little bit of wetness to get out and follow Jesus. The rest were in the boat, safe and dry. But only one had a story to tell. Only one was willing to risk. So are you willing to believe that God believes in you? Are you willing to believe that you are God's missionary? You are God's focal point. Are you willing to love your neighbor as yourself? And are you willing to risk getting out of the boat, be just a little bit wet? But man, will you have a story to tell. We are loved by God. We are being sent by God to show the world and to tell the world that they are loved by God too. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's stand, we'll pray, and after we pray together, a song of invitation will be offered. For anybody who needs prayers or if anybody who needs encouragement, please see one of our shepherds or please see one of us in the back. But as we pray, I am going to pray for Genevieve Black. I'm also going to pray for the Schrae family. And is there anything else? We typically don't do this. But is there anything else that needs to be prayed for as we pray together? Do what?
New baby.
New baby, yes. We'll pray for Elizabeth Hope. I got it right this time, Jen. Elizabeth Hope. Anything else?
What you?
Amen. That's good stuff. My boy's listening to me. I like it. I like it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this teaching series that we've just wrapped up. And Father, I pray for the conversation that's about to take place in the fellowship hall. I pray for David as he leads that conversation. And may everyone in there be willing to talk out loud, maybe confess, maybe wrestle, maybe take on a new outlook in life so that we can see you as you call us to join you in your ministry of reconciliation, in your mission. God, help us to be bold. Help us to be brave. Help us to be willing to answer the call that you have given to every single one of us. Father, we pray that you would bring healing to Genevieve Black. And we pray, Father, that you would bring peace and comfort to the Schrae family. We're grateful, Father, that Elizabeth Hope is here with us. We're grateful that Jen is doing well and that the baby is doing well. And we pray that that would continue. Father, thank you for the challenge and the calling that you've placed on our lives. Help us to trust you and help us to follow you. Through Jesus we pray and give much thanks. Amen. If you need to respond, please do so.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings light. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is life.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.